Hello, and welcome back to Sunday Sermons, the official podcast of FMBC Houston. I'm Pastor Andrew Johnson, the senior pastor at FMBC Houston. We're so glad that you chose to download and listen to this episode. If you're ever in the Houston area, join us for Sunday service at 11 a.m. at 623 Crest. Amen. Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? King David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And we can echo that this morning. I was thinking about a time several years ago when my brother and I were down in South Texas. We were doing a little bit of exploring, a little bit of hunting. Down there, there's a lot of rattlesnakes, so we always usually carry some type of firearm just in case, you know, you never know. And so we were actually saw some deer pop up, and so we started running and didn't get close enough. They were gone before we got close enough. My brother looks at me and says, I dropped my gun. And I said, are you serious? So we started looking, and we kept looking, and we looked for minutes turned into hours, and then we said, we'll take a break, we'll come back and look later. Never found it. We actually ended up leaving that weekend and never found that gun. And I would just advise you, don't leave guns laying around. That's not a good idea. So out there in the pasture somewhere, there was a Glock 40 pistol just sitting there. And so next time when we had friends come down, or I told my dad and we told the family, hey, when you go out there, look for that gun. Jared's gun is still out there somewhere. And we looked and we looked. That weekend turned into months, and months turned into a couple of years. Believe it or not, like 2 years later, right along the side of the dirt road, enough rains had fallen and enough weather had come to where that thing had made its way right beside the road. The crazy thing is, my brother finds it, he picks it up, and, you know, this is just how we are, I guess, picks it up, pulls the trigger, bang! It still works. Now, I'm a master of leaving stuff outside and forgetting it. I don't know if y'all have ever done that. I do it all the time. This is the rule. If you leave something outside in the Texas heat, in the Texas water, whether it's a tool, whether it's a firearm, whether it's a bicycle, I mean, it's going to not work the next time you pick it up. But, you know, got to hand it to Glock. That thing still works. I thought about that as one example of many examples, but I was so amazed that my assumption was, because of time, because of the elements, because of the difficulty, that thing should not work anymore. I wonder, as the church, when we consider the power of God that we see in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, in Acts, there are stories of unbelievable power. There are stories of a God who was not just distant somewhere out in heaven, but was presently active, moving through the lives of his people. But it's been a long time, y'all. A little over 2,000 years since those days passed. And so I'm wondering this morning, and I'm hoping that we can come back to a place of faith, that if we were to lay hold of the same power that our brothers and sisters held 2,000 years ago, that you and I might find that our God still moves. That what seems like a different story because too much time has passed, there's our lives in the here and now, there's the real world, and then there's the stories in the Bible. But that was a different time, and that was a different era, and that was different people. Yes, there are, the time has passed, and we are living different lives, and we are in a different season. Even so, the same God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I want to call you not even all the way back, all the way to the book of Acts, but I just want to call you on your faith journey to think back at moments in your past when you knew that God moved. That God revealed himself to you to be love. to be power, to be deliverer, to be healer. How you might have seen him move in your personal life, in your family, in your household, on your job, whatever it is. For some reason, you're here today because the curiosity built within you, the desire to know and to experience the love of God and the will that God has for your life. He got his hooks into you. He captivated your heart. And I want to encourage you, my brother and sister, as we start a new series, walking through the book of Acts, that same God that moved in your past is still alive today. I want to shake you awake from the slumber of, well, you know, the day-to-day hustle and bustle, busyness, the struggles and frustrations and even suffering that we go through, the highs and the lows of everyday life, and remind you that the same God that shows up in divine encounters still shows up, and that God is alive in your life today. So we're beginning to start a new series walking through the book of Acts. Tradition has called it the Acts of the Apostles, but really you might call it the Acts of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles. You could call it a lot of different things, because who's really acting? Well, we're going to get some theological foundation for what happens when God moves. Who's moving and how are we involved in such movement? We're going to talk about how that same God that was present at a very particular time in the life of the church, Christ had just lived and elevated through the power of the resurrection. That same God began to move in the lives of his people unlike ever before. He started something new in that moment. He started a new season and a new work, and we're going to join in to that story today. So turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. I just can't top that voice. I mean, I got to work on my... If I could read the scriptures, like, now I can't even call his name. How did you know? If I could read the Bible like Morgan Freeman, we'd all get saved again today. But we'll go with me to the book of Acts. My man Moses coming in clutch. It was Morgan Freeman. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Recall that when the early church read these scriptures, this was the second volume of two books written by the physician Luke, who was a follower of Christ, a companion of the apostle Paul. He had gone on many travels to see how the resurrection of Christ was not the end of the story, but actually was a precursor to the movement of God that had gone through one man, fully God, fully man, the Son of the living God, through his life and through his death and through his resurrection. The power that was on Jesus had been transferred into the power that was now in his people, and that power was multiplying. It was changing everything in the culture. It was changing everything in society. And so the pen inspired by the Holy Spirit moves at the hand of Luke in Acts chapter 1. As he begins to tell, he's already told the gospel of Luke. We've heard the gospel of Luke from his recount. Now we'll hear the gospel of Acts. Will you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains eternal. I ask you, my brothers and sisters, you may be seated. I ask you the question, does God still move? I got a couple questions for you this morning, and we want to walk through these in the text because in just a small paragraph, the introduction has introduced a lot of content. In a couple of words, the Spirit of God is speaking through Luke, not only to the brother Theophilus as he's explaining all that has happened, but also to you and to me, what happened when God moved at that season of the life of the church. It's good to take note because the same God that can move then is still moving now. I was amazed at, I'm always amazed at certain congregations who see what's going on in society, who see what's going on in the culture, in politics, in entertainment, and start to realize whatever's happening not only in the world, but in our world is not an accident. Something is going on. Something is happening. Not only is the world up to something, but our God is up to something. Christ in us is making all things new, even today. We find this in Acts chapter 1, verses 1. He says, in the first book, that's the book of Luke, by the way, and that's right there in your Bible. You can go back and read that if you want. In that book, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. I find that interesting. The author is letting us know something. He's insinuating something here. He didn't say all that Jesus did. He said all that Jesus began to do. He didn't say that all that Jesus taught. He said all that Jesus began to teach. What implies is this, that same man, he was they thought just the son of Joseph and Mary, they soon found that he was actually the Son of God, born of a virgin, incarnate in flesh. When he spoke, he was the Word. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. Christ, when he walked, he manifested to the earth who God really was. The disciples asked him, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, how long have I been with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Christ came not only to redeem man, which is to save us, to make us new, to buy us with his own sacrificial death and raise us to life by the power of his resurrection. Not only did God come to in Christ to redeem us, but to reveal the Father, to show us what God is really like, to teach us how his kingdom operates. And all that he did, Luke has the audacity to say, he's not done yet. Now, first of all, I have some theological questions. First of all, what did he begin to do and teach? Well, first of all, we talked about it 2 weeks ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, very simple, but so essential. God sent Christ to save the cosmos, to bring all that was good that fell into brokenness, to bring all of that back into wholeness again, to make the world new and to save those who came to faith in him. He came to save the cosmos. He came to redeem the earth. He came to restore the image of God in his image bearers, that when a son or daughter comes back into relationship with God, who you are in Christ can be made whole. Everything that's broken in your nature can be made new again. All old things are past and all new things are come. So what did Christ do? I mean, you could list, we could talk all day about all that Jesus did. Restoring image bearers, redeeming the lost and bringing them back into the arms of the Father, destroying the works of the devil. Jesus said, "For this reason did I come, to destroy the works of the devil." Well, what are the lists of those works? Well, surely sin, as he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. Surely not only sin, but through sin came death. Not only death, but that not only human death, but suddenly the whole creation was broken. All of nature became to fall out of the order that God intended it for it to be. And our very bodies show the scars of sin entering the world. Our minds, our relationship, our government, wars and politics, the hungry and the needy, all that's wrong with the world is not only some accident, but it was the intentional effort of a serpent in a garden. And Jesus said, "I came to destroy the works of the devil." That's good news, friends, that everything that Satan accomplished, Christ is undoing through the power of the resurrection and through the word of his truth and through the blood that he shed. I mean, what did Christ really do? But it's a strange thing to say he began to do, because if I'm not mistaken, it was on the cross where he said, "It is finished," right? The Greek is tetelestai, telos. It has come to completion. It has come to fullness. It is finished. So I'm kind of looking at Luke and I'm saying, "Okay, Lord, is it finished or not? Because Jesus, you said it is finished, and yet Acts says all that you began to do and began to teach." Well, you have to understand, brothers and sisters, in the kingdom, reality is so strange because we're trying to describe God's actions as human beings, right? And that's hard to do. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around. One of the biggest difficulties you and I have relating to God is because when you do stuff, like I'm doing something right now, I'm talking. Some of y'all listening, some of y'all sleeping, some of y'all hungry. Whatever you're doing, we're all doing stuff, right? We can talk about our actions right now in the present tense. What's amazing about the actions of God is that God, the Father, sits outside of time. So all of his actions are in some ways eternal actions. So everything he has said or done, it is past, present, and future. You say, "Well, how is that? How does it transcend time?" Well, that's the actions of God. They transcend time. So when you and I try to use language to describe, we can only perceive the actions of God as they unfold in our time. But in God's perspective, the lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth. How does that work? In God's perspective, everyone who is going to be saved is already elect and set apart and chosen before God. So how is that? That's not really fair, because I mean, people ought to. We misunderstand, because the mystery is you and I are sitting here stuck in time, and yet God sits outside of time. But here's the good news, friend. God is still moving. He did move through the life of Christ, but the story of Acts is going to unfold and show us that even though when Jesus said it is finished, oh, it was completely finished. I believe that the work of Christ is complete, that the victory over death, hell, and the grave is already won. And as you and I live through these present circumstances, be they good, bad, beautiful, or ugly, whatever we're walking through, what God has set out to do is already complete in the heavenly realm. What Christ has accomplished is victory, and every son or daughter who's been born again, you are eternally sealed in the victory of God. You understand that? Even so, we are living here and now, watching his victory play out before our very eyes. Is that trippy enough for y'all? So, it's a strange thing that one of the things I really love to do is to take road trips. How many of y'all like road trips? Just to go for a drive. A lot of Houstonians, some of y'all don't like road trips. Like coming to work and going back home, is a road trip enough for you? I understand. But one of the things I love to do is to take a road trip with my dad. And I treasure every moment because there's something on a road where two men just driving, eating up white lines and, you know, watching the road lay out and we're just talking. Suddenly, if we can just stare at the road and we're not really locking eyes, but we feel a certain comfort level to start opening up about our lives, having dialogue and conversation. What's amazing to me is, growing up, you know, my dad always did the driving, but there came a certain point in time, I don't know, sometime around college, where my dad would give me the keys. And he'd say, you drive. Y'all ever experienced that? He's not old enough to where he shouldn't be driving. He's a great driver, probably better driver than me. Some of y'all have been run off the road by me, and you can testify. Moses, I'm looking at you. Yes, sir. Even so, he lets me drive. Friends, the amazing thing about the book of Acts is that God, who sits high and looks low, the God over all creation, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, he doesn't really need us to participate in the redemption of the earth. But he delights in his sons and daughters to do what he does. And rather than just doing it all on his own, he has designed you in the depths of your soul to long to participate. And in the redemption of the earth, God has given us the keys to the power to unlock all that God wants to do in the earth. And rather than doing it by himself, he wants you to participate. Does God still move? Yes. In the New Testament, there's a passage that says, God is not late or tardy as some of you expect. Some people thought that, well, Jesus said he's coming back, and it's been like 20 years, and he still hasn't come back. Look at us. It's been 2,000 years, and Christ still hasn't come back. The scripture says it's not that he's sleeping or that he's late. It's actually that God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to salvation. God's desiring as many people to come into the kingdom as possible. And if I go extension beyond just salvation, and I'm not saying that everyone will, but it's the heart of the Father that as many as will come. Even so, he doesn't only want to do that by himself. He wants sons and daughters to grow up into the new image that they have in Christ, to be entrusted with authority and responsibility, no longer just children tossed to and fro about by the waves of the world, but to grow up in who we are in Christ so he can trust us with some stuff. Part of your process in maturing is God developing in you the ability to be entrusted with responsibility. It's not to make you jump through hoops, but because you're his son and his daughter, God still moves and he wants you to move with him. He wants you to share in the adventure. I went to a camp sometime back in high school. It was a leadership camp. I didn't even know what that was, but it was paid for. So I said, sign me up. I want to go. And we went to California, which I had never been to California. So once again, sign me up. I want to go. And there was a guy, and he was speaking, and I don't really remember much of what he says, which is kind of, that pains me to say that as a preacher, but I don't remember what he was talking about. But eventually, at the end of his little teaching, he said, oh, and by the way, he was talking about desire or something, like what do you want from life and are you chasing after your goals? And he says, I have a $100 bill here. I don't, by the way. But he said, I have a $100 bill. Do any of y'all want it? And all the kids said, yippee, yeah, we want the $100 bill. He said, really? Does anyone want this $100 bill? Yay, we want the $100 bill. And then one kid, that annoying kid, stood up and walked to the front and just reached out his hand, and the guy gave him the $100 bill. He said, I just taught you a lesson. I just taught you a lesson that if you go after what you want in life, you'll get it and this and that. Some of it was a little shaky on biblical grounds, so I'm like, all right, whatever. But here's my thing. I thought that the speech was over, but he wasn't done yet. He was trying to give an opportunity to give away money, and I should have stood up and got it. And friends, I just want you to know that God is inviting you to not just watch what he does, but to benefit and participate in what he's doing. Do you understand? In the way that you live your life, in your relationships, in your mission, in your calling, in your job, in what you do from when you wake up to when you go to sleep, it's not just you making money and eating food and passing the years go by. It's actually you being invited to participate in God's desire to redeem the cosmos. In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. A lot of prepositions in there, right? So we're going to kind of walk through several things happen in just that phrase. Until the day when Christ was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. What you're seeing here is, if the first question was, does God still move? Here's the next question. Okay, God still moves. How does God move today? And we have a perfect formula right here. What Christ did on his way out was laying the groundwork for the whole book of Acts of how he would still move even though he wasn't there physically in his body. Now, we believe that presently Jesus is resurrected, not just in the air somewhere, but that his resurrected body is sitting in the presence of the living God, ever interceding for the saints. And yet we also say that Christ is with us. And how is it? Well, you'll see here, here's the formula. Christ gives commands to sent ones through the Holy Spirit. You're going to see this concept play all the way throughout the book of Acts. How does God move? Christ gives commands to the apostles. Apostles means sent ones. And he does this through the power of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, Christ gives commands. What does that mean? Well, Christ is alive. Amen? The good news of the gospel is not just that Jesus died for us, because if he just died for us, then that's just a sad story about a good man. The fact that Christ is alive means that Jesus was not just a man. He was the living Son of God. He rose from the grave with all power in his hands. So the power of the resurrection today is that Christ is alive. He has risen. The resurrection lets us know that Christ will always be present as the living Son of God. He's not gone away. He's still here. But we'll have to find out how is that. Not only is Christ alive, but Christ giving commands tells us that Christ is alive not just as some lowly servant or some carpenter from Galilee. Christ giving commands shows us that Christ is King. He has been elevated as the Lord over all creation, that Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So his words are not just suggestions. His teaching is not just good ideas. His word is truth, and his word is life. And if there are words of Jesus unto the disciples, then they are commandments. And if there are commandments, then Christ is King. He sits at the right hand of the Father. His earthly life and ministry, in some sense, have ended. But in some sense, they continue through his disciples. Here we go into this next verse, this next part of it. Christ gave commands to sent ones, to the apostles. The word apostle means emissaries. We're going to follow these apostles as we study through the book of Acts. Sent ones. These guys were on a mission. They were being sent out as royal diplomats from a foreign land. So the picture of the apostle is someone who represents a foreign country on behalf of the kingdom. They're there to display and advocate and recruit and recreate the picture of the kingdom. They're not from a foreign land. They are actually from a foreign kingdom, the kingdom of God. God sent out apostles. And as we begin to learn the story, we'll see that what Christ did has been passed for the apostles to continue on. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, the passage says in the scriptures. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are sent ones whom he had chosen. So good morning, sent ones. Do you understand that where you're going in life is not just the path you have chosen, but it's the path that God has sent you out upon? Do you understand that? That your life has meaning not just because you're trying to make it meaningful. Man, that is such a heavy burden. God, I'm trying to make sure my life matters. And the king is saying, son, I've sent you out as my emissary. It's not up to you to decide whether or not you think your mission is meaningful. I gave you the mission. And so if you're sent out in the name of Jesus for the cause of the kingdom, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I just want to remind you this morning that wherever your life is going, it matters. It matters not because you say it matters or because I say it matters, but because the king has sent you out for such a time as this. For the king has gifted you with certain gifts and certain skills and certain abilities. And he's called your heart to burn for certain passions and to care about certain problems. And so when you lay your hands to the work of your life, you're not just doing that on your own. You're being sent out by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You and I have to get this through our heads. Because the world is telling us that it's all about me, myself, and I. And you decide differently, you think differently, you act differently when you're doing your own thing or you're doing his thing. Amen? I interpret conflict and friction and difficulty differently when I know that it's not my life but his. We are sent ones. Whom he has chosen. He chose us. Jesus told his disciples this. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you. The fact that he chose us, first of all, proves this. God has an eternal plan. He has a strategy. He has a purpose for all of creation. Not only for the whole world. You know, like, when is Christ going to come back and what's going to happen and what nations will still be around and how will God redeem this earth? He's got a big picture plan, but your life is a part of that. He chose you for that. He desires to accomplish things in his creation through your life. Do you believe that? You know, sometimes as soldiers on the battlefield, you and I can start to feel like, I don't really know what we're doing here or why we're here or why is this happening. You just remember that God is still giving the orders and your duty is to obey his orders. Amen? That can clear up a lot of the confusion that our society has found ourselves in, sitting and wondering about the meaning of life. Get back to what he's called you to do, not if you want to or when you're ready, but now. He chose you. That he chose you does not only prove that he has a plan for you, it also means this, friends, God loves you beyond what you could even believe in your imagination. He chose you proves to us that he considers us with distinction, with favor, with uniqueness. You're special. And you say, oh, yeah, I'm special. No, no, no. Until you start to see your life to say, I'm not saying I'm better than anybody. I just know that when God considers me, he considers me uniquely. Do you believe that? Until you believe that you are a precious son and daughter, you won't understand the value of what everything you say and do has. You are on his mind from the beginning. And finally, I want to talk about not only did Christ give commands to the apostles, to the sent ones, but he did this through the Holy Spirit. Throughout the book of Acts, this is just an introduction, so we're just scratching the surface. But we're going to be talking about who is the God who moves. Does God move? Yes. How does he move? Christ commands to his apostles through the Holy Spirit. Who is this God who moves? You and I have access to the living God, not just somewhere far in heaven, but through the gift that was promised that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if there's one thing the church today needs to understand, maybe more than ever, at least in this time, we must know, who is this God who moves? Do you know him? Do you know the Holy Spirit? Can I take off my microphone and give it to you, and you would be able to explain to us who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit has revealed himself in your life. As Christians, we believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, completely united in substance, same God, a very God, and yet distinct in personhood. If that's confusing to you, join the club. It is a great mystery, but even so, we know that the Holy Spirit is not lesser than the Father, not lesser than the Son, co-equal, eternally of the same status. And yet we talk about the Father, we talk about the Son, but we don't even understand that when we talk, we're only talking in the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the Spirit. You're alive today. In the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the Spirit. How you'll work through tomorrow's problems and to-do lists and all that is in the Spirit and by the Spirit and through the Spirit. And we commune with the living God, not just because I'm holding the hands, the physical nail-scarred hands of Jesus, but because Christ in me through the Holy Spirit is the hope of glory. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is Christ in you. That's Colossians 1, 24 through 29. He is our holiness. Galatians teaches us, do y'all remember Sunday school? Some of y'all went to it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is our holiness. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I are living in our righteousness, and my righteousness is filthy rags. But if I'm filled with the Spirit, I am as righteous as God is, because he who's in me is greater than he who's in the world, right? So you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He is our freedom. I love Galatians 5:16. It says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I got two choices before me in every decision and every action and every thought and every word. I can do it in my own flesh, or now, because of the gift of God, I can do it in the Spirit. And there's freedom in that. He is our helper. Jesus promised, I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper who will be with you forever. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For when we don't even know what to pray for, the Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf. He is our teacher. He's the one who writes the Word of God on our hearts. He's the one who helps us when we are in need. He's the one who gives us understanding when we're too foolish to understand. Who is this God who moves? He's the Holy Spirit. And if I could just speak to you for a little bit. God did not give you the Holy Spirit just to use you. He gave you the Holy Spirit so that you could know him. That you could know him the way a husband and wife know each other. The way best friends know each other. The way that in the depths of our soul, we can actually never be alone, because the Spirit of God is God with us, and he is always a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Well, you can look at these passages and see that he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Does God still move? Yes. How does God move today? Christ gives commands to sent ones through the power of the Holy Spirit. Who is this God who moves? He is the Holy Spirit. And we're going to spend a long time going through the book of Acts and saying that that God is not just far away. He's here, he's now, and he has all power to accomplish the will of God in our lives. And finally, what is God doing? When Jesus came back, he started talking about, by the way, when Jesus talks, y'all should listen. Are you listening? The same thing he said in the beginning, he said at the end. Go read Luke. Go read Luke chapter 1, chapter 2, about chapter 2. It said that Jesus went about the countryside speaking and preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know what it says in the chapter 1 of Acts? After he went through life, death, resurrection, and came out on the other side in glory, he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Christ preached the same thing in the beginning that he did in the end, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that God creates, orders, and makes all things new again. How does this new world work? How is it different from the world that we're living in? How should we live in it? How does God relate to us? The kingdom of God is advancing in this world. That's what God is doing. He is redeeming all creation, and he's allowing you and I to participate in it. So friends, we're just scratching the surface this morning. The last thing that we'll leave on, and this is it, is that Jesus, as he was preaching and teaching and ministering to them, before he left, he said, "Sit here and wait. Wait for the promise of the Father." John baptized with water, meaning John would clean you up, purify you, wash off the dirt, wash off the sin. But I'm giving you a new baptism, not just what I'm washing off of you, but the gift of God that I'm placing within you. John baptized with water, I'm baptizing you in the Holy Spirit, that you would be covered, surrounded, enveloped, and filled with the living God. So if we had all day, I'd talk to each one of you, and probably first question would be something like, how are you doing? How's life going for you? Where are you in your journey? We don't got all day. And I know you don't want me to ask every one of y'all in front of everybody else here. So let me just say this. Wherever you are in life right now, you don't have to wait for one moment in which God in Christ comes and speaks to you in a big heavenly moment. Every moment, the gift of the Holy Spirit is giving you a still small voice that walks with you, it talks with you, it tells you that you are his own, that communes with you in the most holy union you could ever imagine. Wherever your life is, know this, God is with you. And whatever is happening, he's using all things to work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Your life is not going somewhere because of the path you've chosen or because of the decisions, all the decisions you make, or because you've always done everything rightly, but because you've been sent out in the power of the Holy Spirit. You've been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're now being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. Each one of us in our lives right now, we need this reminder that no matter what is happening, no matter what is going on, you are up to something. When we don't know what's happening in our lives, I pray that as we start this new series, we'll start to trust and believe that God, you are still moving. You are working. And maybe like that rusty gun I left out in the pasture, Lord. Maybe sometimes we think in our lives that we kind of put our faith up on a shelf. Maybe we feel a distance in our connection to you. Maybe we go the wrong path and stray away from your plan for our lives. I'm so amazed that just like the prodigal son, who starts making his way back to the Father's house, that you always come running to me. That you're still moving. Maybe our lives are not accomplishing all that we want them to accomplish yet, but maybe that's just an opportunity to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Even youths grow weary, and the strength of the young can fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like on the wings of eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Lord, help us to wait on the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let us not act in our own strength, but let's wait for your strength and your power. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sunday Sermons. If you'd like to be notified for future episodes, go ahead, click that subscribe button and leave us a 5-star review in your podcast app. Remember, if you're ever in the Houston area, we'd love to have you to come to Sunday service at 11 a.m. at 623 Crest.